Parents, I will go on and warn you, if you know the Sermon on the Mount, today's sermon's on lust and adultery, so there will be a lot of talk that you may not want your kids necessarily to hear. So there is kids going on over there if you want to send them over that way. I want to thank Don for preaching for me last week. He talked about how he said that he got stuck with the hard sermon, and I much would rather have him preach this sermon than that sermon. So if he wants to come back, he about had to preach this sermon. I have not hid in my office all morning just because Carolina beat Duke last night, although that was part of it. But I have had a stomach bug. We've had a stomach bug going through our house this past week. Sarah got it last Sunday, Elijah Tuesday night, and then I finally caught it Friday morning. And so I've had very little food the last few days, very little liquid, kept very little of it down. So I am a little worn out this morning, and I've not had anything to drink or eat this morning, just so that hopefully I don't throw it up in front of everybody. But I think I'm good to go. I was at New Life last week. It was a great day. Reminder that if anybody still wants to go up to New Life, they can still use some people from our church going up there just to attend, not necessarily to volunteer. They have their volunteers pretty much set, but just to attend, just to bring a good spirit into their services. So don't forget about going up there to help at New Life, which is our church plant in Liberty. We're happy to have Heidi back with us this week. I don't know if she was here last week or not. I guess not. But we're happy to have Heidi back. She surprised me when I walked through that door, and I was like, oh, there's Heidi. All right, let's jump into it. We're going to track right along in Jesus' teachings by addressing adultery and lust. Along with, I'm actually going to talk about divorce and oaths as well, because basically we're taking the next three passages that Jesus teaches in his Sermon on the Mount as part of our series leading up to Easter. I want to take all three of these because I think they all three go together. I think there's a reason why Jesus had them together. So let's dive into it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus started off by mentioning the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, which is to not commit adultery. It's interesting, when you read in the Ten Commandments, the explanation for adultery is not really in there. It doesn't really plainly spell out what it is, and that's because people pretty much knew what it was, kind of like we do today. We pretty much know what adultery is. But just for the purpose of today's sermon, just so that we're all working with the same vocabulary and understanding, I want to define adultery as voluntary sexual relations between a married person and someone other than that person's current spouse. That is what we understand adultery as is today. That's what they would have understood adultery was back then. Jesus takes the commandment, though, to not commit adultery one step further. It says that even looking at someone else that isn't your spouse in a lustful way is an act of adultery in your heart. So he said a key word there. He said lust. And so we need to define lust so that we're still working with the same vocabulary. So lust is a strong sexual craving or desire. Now, lust actually can be applied to other things other than sex, but in this case, lust is a strong sexual craving or desire. So what Jesus is saying is that even looking at someone or thinking about someone with sexual cravings and desires, he says, is like you're committing adultery in your heart. Now, let's clarify something. He is not saying that if you are tempted to look at someone with lust, that that is adultery. He's not saying that if you are tempted to look at that man or woman with lust, that is adultery. No, he's saying, what do you do with that temptation? If you do what that temptation is asking you to do, do you check out that woman? Do you imagine what you want to do with that man? If you do, Jesus says, that is adultery. See, what he's wanting his listeners to understand is that what you do in your mind and the intentions of your heart are just as important as the actions you take. So here's my way of summarizing what Jesus is saying here. When you willingly, notice I said willingly, not that you're tempted, but that you willingly entertain those lustful thoughts, you are committing adultery in your heart. The heart, as we have heard over the last few weeks, is where our desires and wills come from. So when you choose to look at someone lustfully or think about them lustfully, he says this is as bad as committing adultery with them in the core of your being, where your desires and where your will is coming from. It shows that something is not right, that your desires are not in alignment with God's word. In other words, you are sinning in your mind. And he doesn't say this. I know we read this and we're like, man, that just makes it that much harder to follow. But he doesn't say it just to make this command harder to follow or anything like this. Anything Jesus tells us, all the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us because he loves us. And because he doesn't want us going down any path that could ultimately lead us away from him and ultimately lead us away from good. Because you see, looking at someone with lust ultimately hurts us and hurts other people. It hurts us because sexual sins are unlike any other sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Something about sexual sin actually hurts your own body, hurts your own self. Now, obviously, other sin hurts you too. There's consequences for sin. But there is something about sexual sin that ultimately really hurts you. And we're going to come back to this, circle back around to this later, and you'll see how it hurts you in the long run and how it provides more baggage for you to carry throughout life. But ultimately, sexual sin, like looking at someone with lust, could potentially lead you away from God. Not to mention how it hurts others. When you look at someone with lust, with that sexual desire, you're basically dehumanizing them. You're basically looking at them as an object for your pleasure. And ultimately, it hurts marriages, breaks up families, ruins relationships, and creates generational problems. Yet, unfortunately, there are many forms of adultery, according to Jesus' definition that we are working with today, that are accepted today. And just so I'm clear on this part, this is the core part where we're really applying and looking at how bad our culture has gotten in terms of our culture encourages lust. I mean, just be straight up with you. Our culture encourages lust, and according to Jesus, it encourages adultery. So our culture is just filled with this push for us to fall prey to the devil's schemes. You know that's the devil working in order to lead us away from God. And so I'm getting ready to show a lot of examples here. We're getting ready to talk about some really tough stuff to talk about. But just understand, I'm not saying this to shame you. I'm not saying this to make it uncomfortable. We already can hear a pin drop in the room. And my right ear is clogged up for some reason, so I can't hear nothing out of this side. So if Russ is amening, I can't hear it. I'm saying this because I love you and because God loves you. And we need to look at how bad our culture is in encouraging us to commit this very sin that Jesus is talking about. So today, our culture encourages checking someone out and thinking about them sexually. It's in our TV shows. It's in our movies. It's in the Hardee's commercial. It's in our video games. Social media is ridiculous with it. TikTok, and I have it in its own other category because it's probably the worst out of them all. They all encourage us to look at people with lust. The clothing that stores are selling that are popular today encourage lust. Women and men who wear tight or revealing clothing in public are encouraging lustful thoughts. It's a part of our culture, and I tell you what, as a teenager, I was 17, 18, 19, working at Food Lion. We had an assistant manager that would, this is how much it was part of the culture, the men culture. And I say men culture, it's just as much a problem with women as it is with men. But part of the men culture at Food Lion at that time was if there was a pretty girl that walked in or a girl that was quote-unquote hot, he would be sure to make sure all the guys knew so that we all could check her out. He would have a secret code to let us know when a pretty girl walked in. Or we would hit the microphone a couple of times just to let the guys know, hey, there's someone here you might want to look at. It was part of our culture so bad up there. And as a teenager, of course, that's exactly what you're going to do. Another form of adultery that we have today, according to Jesus' definition, is non-marital sex. The Bible calls this fornication. And Jesus is hitting on that some here because what Jesus said was that you shouldn't be looking at someone else with lust that is not your spouse. Which means that if you looked at someone with lust that you're dating or not married to, which, shocker here, you have to do that in order to have sexual relationships with them, you are committing adultery on your future spouse. See, what the thing about what Jesus is saying here is there's a right now principle, but there's also a future principle. He's saying some of you might be single in this room. Some of you might not be at the age where you can even marry. And so what he is saying is that you are basically committing adultery on your future spouse when you look at someone with adulterous, with lustful thoughts. And you can say the person you're with now, you know it's going to be them. You know that you're basically married. But you don't. We don't know until you say that I do. Something could happen right before that marriage. And I want you to understand that God doesn't teach this, and I'm not teaching you this to make it hard on you or to hurt you. God says this because he cares about you. I actually shared this with someone a couple weeks ago. Sex forms a spiritual bond between two people. The Bible talks about in marriage the two become one, and that happens in many senses when sex happens. The two become one. So there's a bond that we can't explain that happens when two people have sex or have sexual relations. And so what happens is that you got people coming into marriages with someone or both of them having so many sexual experiences in their past that they're also bringing in those spiritual bonds that they have with those people, and that makes the hill that much harder to climb for them to have a healthy marriage. Because you're bringing in all this baggage in from all these other spiritual connections you have made throughout your lifetime. And those of you that have had sex with multiple people, you know what I'm talking about. You can remember things. You can recall things. You can, you have that ability to remember things when you don't want to. And I say ability, it's not something you want to do, but it's there. And ultimately, it creates the hill becomes that much harder for you and your spouse to climb in order to have a healthy marriage. Having all these sexual experiences hurts you, hurts your spouse, hurts your marriage, and ultimately hurts your kids. But unfortunately today, it's more normal for a couple to live together and presumably have sex before marriage than it is for them to not. I've heard people try to tell me that they want to try it out before they dive into the commitment. They want to see if living together and sex together will work so that they think their chances of divorce will go down. But actually, one study showed that cohabitating couples, people who live together before marriage, actually leads to a higher rate of divorce, which that rate is already at 50%. So you're really, it's really not working for you. The world says non-marital sex is okay. In fact, the world encourages it. And Jesus is saying no. And the reason why is because he wants them to know that the damage they are doing to their lives. Let's talk about the big one. This is, I've been saving this topic for this sermon for a long time. And I got good news for people who struggle with this particular issue today later on in the message. But porn, in my opinion, is one of the top 5 to 10 issues in the world today that needs to be dealt with both at a church level, and I even think the government needs to get involved. Porn is everywhere. Videos, websites, magazines. Nowadays, you don't even have to go to a porn website. You can go to Instagram or Twitter or Facebook. Books. The movies that are on TV are basically soft porn. It's everywhere. I've said this before, the same thing you can read your Bible on is the same thing you can watch porn on. It's the most accessible today that it's ever been, and stats show that. Every second, there are 28,258 users watching porn. $3,000, over $3,000 is spent on porn every second on the internet. So how much has been spent this while I've been preaching? 1 in 5. So 20% of mobile searches are for pornography. This is a huge, huge problem, and it is especially, listen to me, parents of teenagers or kids that are getting ready to be teenagers, it is a huge problem with our teens. 51% of male students and 32% of female students first viewed porn before their teenage years. The first exposure to pornography among men is 12 years old on average. To be blunt with you, that was the age roughly that I was first exposed to porn. I was in fifth grade, and a boy, I don't remember if he brought a phone, I don't remember if he brought a magazine, I don't remember what he brought, but I remember he brought porn. And so that was my first exposure to it, and I struggled with it for years. 90% of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with their friends. That number right there shows me that we need Christian teens to go in and communicate what I'm going to communicate to you today, how dangerous porn is to both men and women and to marriages and to families. This is not just a problem in the world, unfortunately. It's a problem in the church. Studies show that 1 in 5 youth pastors and 1 in 7 senior pastors use porn on a regular basis and are currently struggling. That means that about 50,000 U.S. church leaders are struggling with porn right now. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women said they watch porn at least once a month. And yet, such a problem in our churches, yet only 7% of pastors report their church has a ministry program for those struggling with porn. We'll be one of those churches today that are able to report that. I'm on the district board of ministerial development, so we are responsible for interviewing potential pastors. And one of the things that we are really hammering on is this. Is porn a problem in your life? And one of the guys that's on our board that's interviewing the pastors with me has told multiple people, and I couldn't find the stats specifically, but he said the two fastest growing groups watching porn are women and pastors. It's a problem that we need to get ahead of. Actually, I don't think we even need to get ahead of it because we're so far behind it. We just need to catch up to it. Porn has devastating effects on a marriage. 68% of divorce cases involve one party meeting a new lover over the internet. 56% of divorce cases involved one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. And 70% of wives of sex addicts could be diagnosed with PTSD. And the reason why is because, you'll see here in a second, porn leads to a diminished view of women and their worth. I forgot the stats. I looked at so many stats this week, and then I got sick, and I don't remember much past before Friday. But I forgot the percentage of porn videos that had women getting abused in it. But it was a good portion of them had the women getting beaten verbally, emotionally, some type of abuse in it, some way or another. And porn, so porn has shown, let me just go here. When there's porn in a couple, it results in diminished trust between the couples, obviously, a diminished view of women and their worth. And so what happens is when you're looking, especially with men looking at women this way, and even with women looking at women this way, when you see these women getting beaten and abused and dominated by these men on pornography, it creates a diminished view of women and their worth in society today. It makes them seem just like an objects for men's pleasure. And I know some stories from, not necessarily women in this room, but I've heard women tell me stories where men make comments to them that show they're just an object for their pleasure. Porn creates a lack of attraction to family and child raising. And the reason why is because there's so much variety in porn. Why would you want to stick with one woman when you can have any woman on porn? It creates an attraction to variety, and it creates an attraction to change. So there's no desire necessarily to settle down to raise a family together. And then it creates actual problems with sex. And so I went on and included a quote in here. A 2014 study found that compulsive pornography users had greater impairments of sexual arousal and erectile difficulties in intimate relationships, but not with sexually explicit materials. So in other words, they responded physically to pornography, but they would not respond physically to their spouse. Studies have also shown that at some point, the pornography you're watching doesn't become enough to create that arousal, so you go to more hardcore, and then more hardcore, and more hardcore, and more hardcore, and eventually, this is why people end up being child sex predators and turning into these monsters that we see get arrested, is because they keep trying to get that fix. So, let me explain why that is. Let's talk about how sex works in the brain. So, when the sexual act is being triggered, the reward center of the brain is triggered. And so, dopamine is released, and dopamine is often called the pleasure chemical. It creates a link between certain habits and that reward. So, it tells you, so this dopamine is released when you eat, when you don't feel nauseous like I do. It's released when you eat. So it creates a connection between the habit of eating and the reward you feel afterwards. Same thing with sex. It creates the link between whatever you're doing and the reward. Not only that, but there are hormones and proteins that are then released that create neural pathways to connect what someone is doing to how they feel. And ultimately, those neural pathways bonds a person to what they see. It literally changes your brain structure. It literally starts to carve out pathways in your brain so that when you have this desire for pleasure again and that dopamine is released, it takes the path of least resistance because it keeps traveling this path to take you straight to whatever gave you that reward last time, which in some cases is porn. And then, of course, and I think most people know this, other chemicals are released, which creates a high of pleasure throughout the body, followed by calm and relaxation. So let's talk about how this works in marital sex and why sex is such a beautiful thing and how it works in our brain. So if you're having sex with your spouse, that dopamine is released, the reward center is triggered, and it creates a link between the habit of having sex with your spouse and the reward. Not only that, but it creates a neural pathway so that when you want that pleasure again, who do you go to? You go to your spouse. It creates that pathway, and it creates a bond so that as you get older and maybe the physical attraction isn't what it used to be, there's still that bond there. It's really cool how God made our bodies work. There's still that bond there because that's your person. Because that's the person you're going to. So it creates that bond between what they see and the person they see. Now, how does this work with pornography, though? The dopamine pleasure chemical is released, and it creates a bond between not you and a person, but it creates a bond between you and pornographic experiences. These hormones that and proteins that are released that create that neural pathway, one thing I read said it basically tattoos your brain with that image. That's why you can recall images pretty easily. The neural pathway will tattoo that image on your brain. I can still remember pornographic images today because of the tattoos that it made on my brain. Sarah read a book a while back that said men are very visual, and I think we know that, but basically men recover images or can remember images better than women can. And so that's why we're better at directions. But I have to include a little humor in here. They're able to record these images, but that's because these neural pathways are created in our brain. So you create this bond with this pornographic experience, and you get this high, which, and then this release of chemicals that relaxes you, and guess what? That makes you want to go back to it again. And unfortunately today, it is so easily accessible that people go back to it time and time and time and time and time and time again. And what are they doing? They're just making that neural pathway in their brain that much smaller, that much deeper. And it creates, as we've already said, sexual problems in marriages. Over time, I didn't include these images because none of us are doctors or anything, but over time, it shrinks the brain. There was one image I saw, and you can look it up later, but the person's brain on heroin is essentially the same as a person's brain who watches porn. The addiction level is the same. And what happens is it creates a cycle of anxiety and shame, and ultimately porn can change our beliefs about sex and ultimately God. Yet, it is accepted. Porn is accepted by about 50% of people in the world. 50% of the people don't believe there's any problem with it. Struggled with by more than that, though, both inside and outside the church. Jesus' teachings here on adultery applies to porn, and we'll come back later. I'm not going to just hammer you with what the problem is and not talk about how we're going to deal with it, but I want to move on to divorce now because Jesus, he talks about adultery, and then he followed up with divorce. Here's what he said in Matthew 5:31-32. He says, "It was said, whoever sins his wife is to give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now this sounds like this is just in regards to women, but it's not. Under the New Testament standard for marriage, this does not just apply to women. It would have been common at that time for a man to have multiple wives, and that is not what is allowed today. And so Jesus here allows for divorce. Number one, he says the one allowance for divorce is sexual immorality. Later, Paul, when we believe the whole word is the inspired word of God, And so you've got to take what Jesus says and talk about with what Paul says. Paul gives a second reason, and the second reason is desertion. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, "Yet if the unbelieving one is leaving, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us in peace." So he's saying if the unbelieving spouse, if the spouse is leaving, then you are not under bondage in that case. You are not bonded in marriage to that person, so divorce is allowed in that case. People have talked about how this doesn't include abuse, physical abuse, and all the problems that we deal with today. I think Paul's statement there does, though. I think if someone is sexually or physically or mentally or emotionally abusing their spouse, they have deserted them, whether they live in the house with them or not. That probably should have got an amen there. They have deserted their vows, and they have deserted them as their spouse and as their caretaker if they are abusing them in any way. There's been too many situations I know of where the spouse is still in the house, but yet treating their spouse like they're nothing. They're worthless. So Jesus also says that whoever marries a Christian that didn't divorce for a legitimate reason is committing adultery as well. And what Jesus is doing is showing us how serious God takes the oneness of marriage. Why did Jesus say this? Because back then people were divorcing people for whatever reason. Very much like today. Divorce is the easy out for a lot of people. But Jesus wants them and us to know that divorce should be taken very seriously, and it is certainly not an easy out. So I think here's what Jesus' point is. Baselessly seeking divorce is an adulterous act. Once again, he says this for their good. If you've ever been through a divorce or you know someone that's been through a divorce, you know divorces are nasty. They hurt everyone involved. They hurt the kids. They hurt the family. They hurt your friends. And this is not what God wants for us. God never wanted divorce to be a thing in the first place. He allowed it because of our own stubbornness. Divorce should be the last resort. If the reasons are valid or not, it should still be a last resort. In our discipline, in our what the Wesleyan Church promotes, is that divorce should only happen after all efforts of reconciliation are exhausted. Now, if the divorce is valid, then the party that was offended on is free to remarry, and the offending party is not. And I'm not saying that from Nathan's view. I'm saying that from Jesus' view. That's what Jesus says. I know some people that have actually honored this. I know a man that we used to go to church with, not here, a different church, but he will not marry the woman that he's been dating for years, and they're in their 60s or 70s, and the reason why he won't marry her is because of his previous divorce. He knows what the Bible says, and he's committed to that. They live in separate houses, but they date. I think that's great. Divorce is very prevalent in our society. 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce, 60 to 67% of second marriages, and 73% of third marriages. It's crazy. It should not, and these numbers are very similar both inside and outside the church, so this is not just a world problem, this is a church problem. We should do everything we can to prevent from going down that track. So let's talk about how do we prevent divorce and how do we combat adulterous thoughts. And because I think Jesus connected these two together, because honestly, if you struggle with adulterous, lustful thoughts, it can easily lead to divorce. And then he's saying divorce is an adulterous act if it is baseless. And so now let's talk about what can we do to prevent and combat adulterous thoughts. First thing is cut off anything that is fueling lustful thoughts. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:29-30. "Now if your right eye is causing you to sin, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, obviously, Jesus' statement here is not literal. This was right after, though, he talks about adultery and lust. And he's saying what you should do is you should take out your eye if your eye is causing you to sin. And you should. There's some, Dennis, you might know, there's some church person that took this seriously and seriously cut off his hand or took out of his eye. I don't remember who it was, but I read about him a little bit. But Jesus is not saying literal. What he is saying is the point is to cut off the things that are causing you to sin, because it is better to lose that thing than for your lustful thoughts to lead you away from God. So I think we can apply this by setting up boundaries to prevent the temptation from being flaunted right in front of you. For example, don't watch TV shows or movies that basically have soft porn in them. There's something called Parents Guide that you can easily look up online that will tell you about the movies that you're about to watch. Me and Sarah look it up for every movie. And if there is nudity in it, we don't watch it. We don't want that in our house. Because I know how that can work. It can create a cycle in your mind. Now, it's hard to with some of the commercials, and the commercials are not necessarily soft porn, but they are pretty bad in themselves. But use something called the Parents Guide. I think IBMD, whatever it's called, it has it, and there's other websites that have it, that will tell you what to expect in the movie so that you know whether you should be watching it or not. If social media is causing you to sin, get off of it. You don't have to have Facebook and Twitter and TikTok and all this other junk. It's actually the same way that the addiction cycle works that we kind of went through with the sex. Social media does the same thing to some level. If you're struggling with the desire to have non-marital sex, don't be alone with your significant other. If you're struggling with porn, take steps to stop whatever your source is of looking at it. And that's the part that I'm excited to share with you today. Our church approved, this was months ago actually, and I've just been saving it for a sermon. Our church approved the purchase of a program called Covenant Eyes. This program, I have it on, there's four guys in the church that currently have it on their phones and laptops and tablets and whatever access or device they have access to. It's a program that goes on your device that takes screenshots on the less secure phone called Android. It takes screenshots of Android phones and iPhones. It will take screenshots on iPhones if you allow it, and you should allow it. It takes screenshots of my Mac computer. But it takes screenshots throughout the day, and it's always running in the background on both iPhone and on Android, on any device. It runs in the background, and it is reading your data to see what you're looking at. It will block pornographic websites if we set it up to do that, which we would. It will take screenshots of your Facebook, of your Instagram, of your TikTok, or whatever it may be. And it examines it with AI. And if it thinks it's a pornographic image, guess what it does? It informs your accountability partner. It sends a notification to them, say, hey, your friend may be struggling. You may want to reach out to them. It's a great program. What it does is it cuts off the head of the snake. I have it on my devices because I don't want even to be tempted with it. Because I know that if I know that I'm looking at something I shouldn't, that it could take a screenshot at that time and send it. My accountability partner is Ben Reeder. And Ben would see it the next morning, or he'd get a notification right then. I can go right now and pull up all of Ben's stuff and look at what Ben has been looking at throughout the day. He looks at a lot of guns and watches lots of comedians. Now, we'll say for privacy things, it blurs the image so you can't see what they're actually looking at. It will give you the description, but you can't see what they're actually looking at. But it is a great program. And what our church is offering, it costs $17.99 a month, I think. But that's for 10 users, and we're willing to get as many as we need to get our church people off of porn. I'm making that commitment to you. So as long as you're going to church here, you have that at your disposal. You have that as an offering we are making to you. You pick who your accountability partner is. You pick who gets the reports. It's not going to be me. I don't want everybody's reports. I already get 3 emails in the morning. I don't want more than that. But you pick who your accountability partner is, and let's cut this thing off. Let's cut off the head of the snake. Let's take away the devices that we're looking at porn on. So I'll come back to that a little bit later, but I want to offer that to you today. So basically, anytime this week, anytime after today, just message me. And understand that you messaged me is not a confession of you struggling with porn. And if you are, you're not going to receive any judgment from me. But you messaged me, if you want this on your device, what you are saying is, hey, I am willing to make sure that I'm not even tempted with this junk. I am taking every step I can to protect my marriage, to protect my family, and to protect my own heart from the devil's schemes. So I hope you'll take advantage of it. This is something I'm really excited about to be offering to you. So first thing is we got to set up boundaries. So that's one boundary you can set up. Second thing is to keep your commitments. Jesus says in Matthew 5:33-37, this is after the divorce talk, so I think this is connected too. He says, again, you have heard the ancients, he's talking about people like David there, were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, take no oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you take an oath by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. But make sure your statement is yes, yes, or no, no. Did you say nay, nay? Okay. Anything beyond these is of evil origin. Short way of saying this is Jesus saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. A follower of Jesus should not have to make oaths, should not have to put our hand on the Bible and swear in order for us to tell the truth. Our yes should be yes, our no should be no. That includes in your marriage, that includes in your commitment to God, that includes in your relationship with people. So, keep your commitments. At some point, I think we've all been there, at some point you just got to put your nose down and keep the commitment you made to God to do everything you can to cut off anything that is fueling lust in your heart. And then that leads to the third one. Simply seek help. I can promise you there are people in this church who love you. One of the things I love about our church is that we have had people confess some of their deepest, darkest secrets in Celebrate Recovery, in our table gatherings, to me, to you, and they've not received judgment. They've not received condemnation saying shame on you. Instead, what they have received is love and care. And I can guarantee you, if you come to someone today and say, hey, I've been struggling with lustful thoughts, I am addicted to porn, I need help, I can guarantee you you're not going to receive this condemnation from them. If you feel like you need more help than that, we offer something called discipleship coaching. Myself, Sarah Bailey, Elizabeth, Bernard, Don, or Kathy are all willing to sit down with you to help you. And then, of course, seek help by getting Covenant Eyes on your phone, on your laptop, on your tablets, on any device that you could easily access porn. Take away the temptation there at all and get help. And then, you know God wants to help you though, right? Seek help from God. It is easy. I know because I've been there. It's easy when you're in sexual sin to make yourself think that God doesn't want anything to do with you. It's easy to think that you are so messed up, that you are so ruined, that he doesn't want anything to do with you. But the truth is that he wants to help you. He wants you to overcome your sin. And often the step that we have to take is we have to come to him. The devil knows that if we come to him, we're going to receive help. And so what he wants to do is prevent us from coming to him. And unfortunately, there have been many people throughout the years in the church who people have confessed their sins to them and people haven't treated them well. People have come to these doors, not necessarily this church, but have come to the church seeking help from God. And the church, instead of helping them, being the hands and feet of Jesus, or pointing them to Jesus, leading them to Jesus, unfortunately what they do, especially with sexual sins for some reason, we tend to think that they're an unforgivable sin. And they're absolutely not. There is grace and forgiveness for the one who repents and is willing to receive it. But we have to take that step to come to him first. Let me end by telling you a story. There was a woman that everyone knew in the community was an adulterous lady. She slept around. One day, some church people came across her. May have been after church, I don't know. And they knew what type of woman she was, and they did nothing but shame her. They told her she was a good-for-nothing sinner. They told her she was worthless. They told her they were not willing to help her. They even went as far as to say that she was as good as dead because of how bad she was. And you know that just reinforced a lot of the feelings that she was already feeling. She already probably felt like the scum of the earth. She already felt like she was horrible. She already felt like no one could love her, that people just wanted her for her body. Eventually, though, she was brought to a church leader who was a good man, a good godly man. He was a man that truly cared about people. He was a man that knew what God commanded, yet he wasn't like these other church people. He looked at this woman, and he looked at her with pity because he understood the damage that she had done in her life and the things that she was feeling and the thing that she was experiencing. But where he differed from the others is that he looked at her with compassion. Last week at New Life, I talked about how compassion is concern or care for people. Anytime we confess our sins to one another, that's how we should look to one another, with compassion, concern, and care for that person. He knew that she didn't have to settle for the title of being an adulterous lady, but she can live out her God-given purpose in life. So what he did was he had this woman in front of these other church people that were ready to condemn her. And he spoke to these other church people. And after he spoke, they couldn't condemn her for what she had done because they realized they were sinners just like her. So he told her in John 8, verses 10 and 11, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is the woman caught in adultery. There's people in this church that are committing adulterous acts. It is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus would receive you love and grace and forgiveness just like he did this woman in John chapter 8. There might have been church people in the past who would condemn you and shame you. Jesus won't. Instead, what he'll say is, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." My encouragement for you today is to repent, to turn from your sins, to turn to him, seek his grace and forgiveness. Set up boundaries in your life. Please message me if you're interested in Covenant Eyes. Like I said, you can tell me whatever you want to tell me, but it's not a confession you're doing wrong, and I'm not going to assume. What I am going to assume, though, is that you're doing everything you can to prevent pornography from wrecking your life and your marriage. Let's make sure our thoughts stay pure. Let's realize the effects that lustful thoughts have on our brain. I went over the science behind how that works. The Bible already told us so many years ago. That's a sin against your own body. Let's work on this so that we can have healthy marriages, healthy relationships, so that we can serve God together for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come to you in prayer today,